Turn your Bibles, please, to the 37th chapter of Genesis. As two weeks ago, we began a series of studies in the life of Joseph, and I've entitled our message tonight, The Gathering Storm. Let me read to you verses 1 through 11, which we'll be seeking to loosely expound this evening. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his fathers was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding our sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheave arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheave." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers, indeed come to bow down to you, to earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. In writing his memoirs of World War II, Prime Minister Winston Churchill entitled one of the volumes, "The Gathering Storm." He did so because it set forth the political and the economic conditions which eventually brought on World War II. As those conditions began to unfold, it reminded him of the dark clouds gathering on the horizon before a storm. Just as a storm is inevitable when the proper atmospheric conditions come together, so the conflict of World War II became inevitable when all the conditions were right. I think we find a similar situation in Genesis 37. A storm of great intensity is about to begin to break in the life of young Joseph. The powerful winds of adversity about to blow into his life. In our text, the Holy Spirit records for us conditions which help bring about this powerful gathering storm. And as we read and meditate on the text, we can see these conditions coming together like dark, foreboding clouds gathering before a powerful storm. As a result, I've entitled our studies in our text, "The Gathering Storm." Let's look, first of all, as we do a loose exposition of the text, the volatile conditions which created the gathering storm of adversity in Joseph's life, and then by way of application, the valuable lessons to be gleaned from the gathering storm of adversity in Joseph's life. First of all, the volatile conditions which created the gathering storm of adversity in Joseph's life. Now, as we consider the text, we remind ourselves that we'll be looking at some of the immediate conditions. In our previous studies, we looked at some of the long-term conditions that helped contribute to the adversity that Joseph was about to face. The multiplicity of Jacob's wives, the jealousy between Rachel and Leah, and the effects on the children from those relationships. But as we come to our text, we find the Holy Spirit setting before us more immediate conditions which brought it all about. Conditions that appear as clouds of a gathering storm on the horizon of Joseph's life. We find, first of all, that took place when he was 17 years old. And the first thing we see is the bringing of a bad report about his brothers. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then Jacob dwelt in the land with his father, whereas his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the Holy Spirit lets us know which brothers he's talking about. And the lads were the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Here we find him with his four half-brothers taking care of his father's sheep. Remember, Jacob had four wives. Two were by actual marriage. The other two were more or less concubines, and the Holy Spirit tells us that it was Zilpah and Bilhah. The four half-brothers, as you go and look at Genesis 30, are Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. We are not told what they did wrong, but whatever it was, Joseph was moved to let his father know about it. Look at the end of verse 2. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, many condemn Joseph for being a tattletale. And we need to remember there's a difference between revealing wrongdoing and being a talebearer. Now, although our text does not tell us what was those conditions that contributed to Joseph's problems, the fact is that it's recorded implies that it was. Evildoers hate those who expose their evil deeds. John 7:7. They cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. The words of the Lord Jesus. So the inference can be drawn, therefore, that one of the conditions that contributed to the gathering storm was whatever these brothers did that was wrong, Joseph went and told his father about this situation. Secondly, and this is probably one of the greater immediate conditions, the partiality shown to Joseph by his father Jacob. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. He also made him a tunic of many colors. Now the tunic of many colors can be translated several ways from the Hebrew: a robe of various colors, a robe of long sleeves, a robe of many ornaments. But the significance of the robe was twofold. It signified the special love that Jacob had for Joseph. And we see that here in our text. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. It also signified that Joseph was now to receive the inheritance of the firstborn. We saw the last time Reuben was the firstborn by Jacob through Leah. Reuben, therefore, was in line to inherit the substantial legacy of Jacob. But because he had an immoral relationship with Bilhah, one of Jacob's concubines, he forfeited his right of the firstborn. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. Therefore, the right of the firstborn fell to Joseph. This coat of many colors symbolized this. This helped fan the flames of jealousy and the hatred of his brothers. Who should have known this better than Jacob? A major factor between the conflict of Jacob and Esau was partiality shown by his father toward Isaac and toward Esau and his mother Rebekah toward Jacob. You see that was one of the contributing factors, and you think Jacob would have understood that. Nevertheless, this is one of the conditions that contributed to the gathering storm. Look at verse 4. But when his brothers saw that coat of many colors, that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Then you have the implications of the two dreams of Joseph. Look at verse 5 and the middle of verse 8. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" His brothers understood the implication of this dream. Not only was Joseph given preference over his brothers by their father, but his dream implied that his exaltation was to go far beyond the bounds of respect of the firstborn in the family. They're going to have to bow down and pay homage to Joseph for some reason, which was like throwing gasoline on the fire of their hatred. Look at the end of verse 8. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. To make matters worse, Joseph has another dream and feels compelled not only to tell his brothers, but to tell his father also. Verse 9, then he dreams still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to you, to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in mind. I believe it can be implied that Joseph considered these dreams to be promises from God to him, especially after the second dream. When Joseph was brought before Pharaoh many years later, the fact that Pharaoh had two dreams that were similar yet different confirmed the fact that God was giving a message to Pharaoh, and Joseph considered that. I believe we can imply that that's the situation here. Go over to Genesis 41. We're jumping way ahead of time now. But just to show you that the fact that Pharaoh had two dreams that were slightly different but basically the same, Joseph understood that this is from the Lord. This is a message from the Lord. And we'll just break in on this historic narrative. Verse 28 of chapter 41. "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after that, them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be very severe." Now notice verse 32. "And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will bring it shortly bring it to pass." Now, even though he gave Joseph a mild rebuke, seemed to realize these were something more than just dreams. But to the brothers, this is one of the conditions that helped create this gathering storm in Joseph's life. All right, after that loose exposition of the text, let's look at some practical applications. I'm going to look at some of the lessons to be gleaned from the gathering storm of adversity in Joseph's life. As we consider the text, I want to look at it from three perspectives. From Joseph's perspective, from his brothers, and then the Lord. As we look at, first of all, from Joseph's perspective, I think we could say that these are the ways of a guileless spirit. As you consider the life of Joseph from beginning to end, we are forced to conclude he was a man like Nathanael when he was approaching the Lord. Remember, when Nathanael was approaching the Lord, Jesus said, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And as we read the account of Joseph, this seems to be the case. Here was a young man with a clean heart and a pure conscience who seemed untainted by deceit, jealousy, or hatred. He wasn't perfect. There's no sin recorded, but we know he sinned like everybody else. But he seemed to have a guileless spirit. As a result, we can learn much from Joseph. Number one, a guileless spirit will never stand by and allow wickedness to go unchecked. A guileless spirit will never stand by and allow wickedness to go unchecked. As we said, we don't know what evil his four brothers were engaged in, but whatever it was, the guileless spirit of Joseph would not allow it to be overlooked. Now, many commentators interpret this as Joseph being a talebearer, an example of one who's a spoiled child seeking to ingratiate himself with his father. I was shocked when you realize how many people take that hard line. Some commentators rebuke Joseph in very strong terms over this incident, which in my opinion only goes to show how rare a guileless spirit is. We need only to look at certain institutions that emphasize honor and integrity, like our military academies, to prove the point that a guileless spirit will not stand by and allow wickedness to go unchecked. One of the requirements of every airman, cadet, or midshipman is to expose any kind of wrongdoing among their classmates. Failure to do so is reason for dismissal. Let me add this caveat. That's the way it used to be. With all the political correctness going on, even in the military, whether that's the case now, I don't know, but that's the way it was. So first of all, a guileless spirit will not stand by and allow wickedness to go unchecked. Secondly, a guileless spirit is often naive about the dangers of envy and jealousy. That's, envy and jealousy from someone else. This seems to be especially true of Joseph. He was young. We saw last time that he did not have a sheltered life. He was exposed to some very traumatic experience, the death of his mother, the humiliation of his sister as she was raped, the brutality of Levi and Simeon. When you add his age with his guileless spirit, you see why he was naive about the danger of jealousy and hatred. But that could be said of many believers. To prove my point, how many would agree with the following statement? No one is able to stand against the powerful forces of jealousy once they are unleashed. That's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel and anger is a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? And the answer is no one. Because Joseph, he was guileless, was unaware of the danger of the jealousy and the hatred that was obviously beginning to form in the minds and hearts of his brothers. This is same as true of a truly godly person. The mind and thoughts of a guileless person does not run in the same vein as people who are filled with sin or filled with jealousy and hatred until they are broadsided by that jealousy and hatred, or have witnessed others being destroyed by jealousy and hatred. They never anticipated it, and they're unprepared for the ferocity of those sins once they're unleashed. Therefore, a guileless spirit is often naive about the powerful forces behind the sins of jealousy and hatred and the dangers of those who stand in their way. Number three, a guileless spirit will not always anticipate the depth of wickedness in others. Joseph could not have been totally unaware of their animosity, but he obviously didn't anticipate the depth of their hatred. Back when Jay and Chris were little, they wanted to go see a movie called Babe. It was a movie about a little pig. He loved his master and all the animals in the barnyard. He tried to be friend to all, and the major emphasis of the movie was that this little pig Babe was guileless. There was no guile in him. As a result, he was totally unaware that his master was fattening up for the kill, and some of the other animals were also plotting against him. But in the midst of all that intrigue, he's out in the barnyard, singing his head off, happy as he can be, totally unaware that all kinds of evil plots were being hatched against him. This seems to be the case with Joseph. Because of his guileless spirit, he seemed to be unaware of the tragedy, of the intrigue working behind the scenes. To some extent, this is true of all believers, as indicated by our Lord in the parable of the unjust steward. Remember he said in Luke 16:8, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." The point I'm trying to make is that a guileless spirit is devoid of deceit and intrigue, and therefore not always aware of the danger signs of the wickedness in others. Joseph did not seem to be aware of the ever-increasing hatred of his brothers. See, we judge others by ourselves. If we are seeking to live godly and holy, we will be apt to put a positive interpretation on questionable situations with other people. What did Paul say in Titus 1:15? To the pure, all things are pure. Then lastly, a guileless spirit often assumes that the blessings of God on them will be appreciated and applauded at least by those closest to them. The guileless spirit often assumes that the blessings of God on them will be appreciated and applauded by those closest to him. Joseph apparently assumed that the prospect of him being exalted one day would be appreciated and applauded by his brothers. After all, they were his brothers. But the opposite was true. It was like throwing gasoline on a fire. Those dreams only caused our hatred and jealousy to burn hotter and hotter, and eventually when we get to verses 12 through 36, we'll see the outcome of that jealousy. Joseph will learn what Solomon said many years later, "Wrath is cruel and anger is a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy?" Let's now look at the wickedness of jealousy and hatred from the perspective of Joseph's brothers. As we look at this historical narrative from the perspective of the brothers of Joseph, let's seek to glean some lessons about the vicious sin of jealousy and hatred. We all struggle with those sins from time to time because we all struggle with the flesh. But we do not always take these sins as seriously as we should. We, like Joseph, are sometimes somewhat naive about the wickedness inherent in those sins. First of all, the joy of others is poison to the one who is jealous. It's not a blessing. It's like poison to the one who is jealous. The blessings which brought joy to Joseph created more hatred in his brothers. Whether they were immediate blessings like his father's love and the tunic of honor, or the anticipated blessing of his dreams, they all created greater hatred and jealousy. This in itself ought to cause us to hate these sins with a sanctified passion. As believers, the blessings of God should always cause us to praise the Lord, even when those blessings are bestowed on others. But when we are overcome with jealousy and hatred, the blessings on others will only exacerbate our jealousy. Secondly, jealousy will intensify and increase if left unchecked. Look at verse 4. But when his brother saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Verse 8. And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You see how it's intensifying. Verse 11, and his brothers envied him. His brothers envied him. This is why we must never tolerate the sins in our lives, because left unchecked, it will intensify and increase. Number three, hatred and jealousy leave no room for humility. The thought of having to bow down to Joseph was abhorrent to his brothers. Their hatred and jealousy left no room for humility and submission. We are all to have a servant's heart in relationship to each other. One of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is that we will submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. But jealousy, when that's present, there will be no submitting to one another. This is a spawning ground for dissension and unity. Jealousy and humility are mutually exclusive. I wish I would have kept my notes that I did on Ephesians chapter 4. Would you go over there, please? We often talk about the unity in our church or the unity among God's people. And Paul deals with that in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. But notice he lays the foundation for that unity. What needs to be in place before there's going to be unity? Look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Notice, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, and that's a very strong word, it means to work very hard, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, there has to be the lowliness, the gentleness, the long suffering, the bearing one another in order to have unity. If there's hatred and jealousy, you're never going to have unity. It's going to tear church apart. It's going to tear relationships apart. So we need to remember that jealousy will eventually leave no room for humility. Lastly, if we go back to our text, jealousy will eventually seek the ruin of its object. It will eventually seek the ruin of its object. Jealousy and hatred will not leave you alone. It's never passive, but always aggressive. If it's not put to death, it will not be appeased until it has brought the ruin of its object. We will see that the next time as we consider the storm breaks in verses 12 through 36. The lengths that his brothers went because of the hatred and jealousy that they rained down upon Joseph. And lastly, I want to briefly look at the working of divine providence. We must never come to this text without realizing that behind all of this was the mighty hand of Almighty God. Joseph did not become the helpless victim of his wicked brothers, but his way was being directed by the Lord. Number one, the hand of God is not always apparent in the circumstances that bring about the difficulties of our life. There is nothing in the historic account that would indicate that God was behind it all. We cannot be certain that Joseph was aware of it until after he was exalted to the throne. One of the things he saw then, that you have not sent me here, God has sent me here. God, and he went on to show that this was all from the hand of God. This is why it's so important to understand divine providence. Failing to understand that the hand of God is in every aspect of our lives breeds hopelessness and despair. But if we believe and understand and believe, it will bring some measure of comfort in those days of adversity. Just try to remember this, and you go through the scriptures, you can prove this. The difficulties that you're going through have been ordained by Almighty God. You may not understand it. You may question it and say, what is God doing? But he's doing something. He always takes, as we'll see in a moment, even the difficult things that come into our life. and works out His plans and His purposes for us. Hold on to that truth. The hand of God is not always apparent in the circumstances that bring about the difficulties of life, but hold on the fact that God is behind the difficulties that come into our life. Lastly, the hand of God uses the actions of men that are good and evil to fulfill His purpose. The hand of God uses the actions of men who are good and evil to fulfill His purpose. He used the actions of Jacob, the inexperience of Joseph, and the wickedness of his brothers to bring the situation to a boiling point. God had a plan and purpose for Joseph. He was going to prepare him to stand in a place of great authority one day, 13 years later. And in order to preserve the patriarchs of Israel during that famine, in order to be able to fulfill His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God takes everything, good or bad, and makes it work together to fulfill His plans and purposes for us. I like this text here, and I'll close with this. Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of men shall praise Him. You hear that? God will take the wrath of men and somehow make it praise Him. With the remainder of wrath, you shall gird yourself. God will take the worst things that come into our life, make it work for our good eventually, fulfill His purposes in our life, whatever they are, and to be sure and always bring glory to Himself. Hold on to that wonderful truth, because we'll learn and see that very graphically depicted for us at the end of Joseph's life, how he used all of the hardships, the difficulties, the degradation of being a slave, of being accused of a hideous crime, even in that godless pagan society. Attempting to attack a woman sexually was considered a major crime. He was innocent, but he's thrown in prison. We have no idea how long he was in that prison. All of that was preparation for him to become the second most powerful man of the nation of the world at that day. So God will take everything that's come into our lives, whether it's good or bad, He'll make it work for His plans and His purposes. Let's hold on to that. It's a great comfort when we're going through difficult times. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for recording the life of Joseph. Thank you, Spirit of God, for revealing how you allow difficulties to come into our life. There's nothing that surprises you, Lord. There's nothing that's too hard for you. Everything that comes into our life, you will use for your honor and glory. Even those who plot and scheme against us. We may sometimes wish we were out of the storm, but eventually we will be. And you'll bless more than we could ever imagine. Help us to hold on to that glorious truth. And if we're struggling with jealousy and hatred towards anyone, I trust that we've learned how dangerous these sins are. And that we would, by your grace, crucify those sins and put them to death, knowing that they could move us to perpetrate all kinds of other wickedness. We're thankful that you know that we struggle with these things and that you're willing and ready to forgive everyone who confesses and forsakes them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.